Thank you for the reminder of the magnificence of Jesus. Well, good morning. I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors at CPC, and it's great to be here. We just returned Tuesday night, we were at Honduras. We got team running off to Armenia. Now we're just back from Honduras, and we were serving a group at this place called the Garden of Love and Hope. These were economic orphans through our missions partner, Footsteps Ministries. And I tell you, I was impressed to be part of this team. It was so well organized and full of talented people who all had a desire to serve. And with a variety of skill sets. I mean, we had some of us there who were focused on just being with the kids, just loving on the kids, playing soccer, playing cards, doing arts and crafts. Some of us were there to impart skills to the kids, computer skills, sewing skills, personal hygiene. Others were there to, with construction background, to kind of work on the facility to expand it. I mean, there's a waiting list to get into this place because it's such a light within that community of Santa Barbara in Honduras. And then there was a place for a couple of us older guys to go there and teach pastors there and church leaders there how to study the Bible more effectively. And so it was a great trip, and it was a great trip because it was so well led by Albert and Fiona Lee. And on behalf of the team, I want to thank CPC for your prayers and for sending us to Honduras. And it's good to be back with just a few more probiotic capsules. I should be back to normal, if you know what I mean. And really, it was a blessing that none of us ever got sick because we were told that there were very little amounts of medicine within the hospitals there. Honduras is one of the poorest countries in the Western Hemisphere, and government is absolutely, totally corrupt. Now, I don't speak Spanish, but one night I noticed on a TV the word corrupción. And I saw a video footage of a backhoe pulling scoops of what you could see were medical supplies from a hole in the ground. And we learned that officials in the Ministry of Medical Care had recently been arrested because they requisitioned money to buy more medicine for the hospitals. The medicine wasn't delivered to the hospitals, and the money was missing. And apparently they were pocketing the money and burying the medicine. And we wonder why there are protests and calls for the president of Honduras to resign. And we heard that the medicine was being sold on the black market. And they were actually filling capsules with flour and had them in the hospitals to give to sick children. You don't understand all that's wrong until you're dropped into these situations. So every one of us, though, could stand up today and cite examples of bad or corrupt or self-serving leaders. We are going to hear some amazing talks by some amazing leaders who are making a difference in their churches and their businesses and their nonprofits at GLS later on this week. We're going to get equipped with new skills to apply to our current leadership challenges. We are blessed by GLS every year. It's a premier training event for us. So our aim this morning is to prepare our hearts for the great training to follow later this week. No sane person could argue that Jesus wasn't the greatest leader. And it's right for us to view Jesus as the rock-solid foundation for anything else that is ever said about good leadership. It's right to start with Jesus as our foundation as we continue to be built up and equipped to be better leaders. GLS will indeed provide shape and provide definition to our leadership house. But right now, it's right this morning to turn our attention to that foundation. What did Jesus teach us about leadership, and how did he model what he taught us? I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, where we're provided a theological lesson and a practical lesson on Jesus' leadership. Starting in verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So it's time for the Passover, the most sacred of all Jewish feasts. It was estimated that probably 3 million people were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover. Word had spread that this Jesus of Nazareth had raised a man from the dead. This man's name was Lazarus of Bethany. And now Jesus was on his way to the Passover in Jerusalem. And news spread like wildfire to the point where thousands were lining the road outside Jerusalem to catch a glimpse of this miracle man who people were claiming were the Messiah. And they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David." Now understand, the people there were ripe for a revolution. The Roman and Jewish leaders were corruption. The people shouted for a conquering hero who would liberate them with his righteousness. And they imagined their Savior through Old Testament imagery of ruling with an iron scepter, a leader who would come in and violently shatter unrighteous leaders, purge Jerusalem from corruption, and restore God to the throne. But what they were about to learn was that their Savior was indeed in their midst, but he didn't rule with an iron scepter here. He ruled with a towel. Verse 1 says that Jesus loved his own. He loved his disciples. He loved you and me. Now, the verse doesn't explain why he loved us. I mean, really, we aren't lovable. We aren't holy. We aren't desirable. We are sinful. We are rebellious. We are hateful. Jesus didn't love us because we first loved him. In fact, John wanted to bring that point home clearly. In 1 John 4:10, he said, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So the reason God loved us was simply because he loved us. Beyond that, his love's unexplainable. But what we know is that he loved us to the end. The original word in the original language is telos, which literally means perfection forever. He loved his disciples perfectly, and he loved them their whole lives until they went to glory upon their deaths. And the same for us. Jesus loves us perfectly, and he loves us forever. He loves us now, and he will love us all the way to glory when we are in his presence fully. So Jesus saw this Passover as a critical time. He knew that his time was drawing to a close. In fact, we know that in 12 hours, he would be hanging on a cross. We know that he dreaded it, he feared it, but he pressed on. Later in his teaching in John chapter 15, he said this, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So in these last hours of his life, the theme of his teaching is his love for his disciples and his exhortation for his disciples to love one another. You'd think in these last hours of his life that maybe his thoughts would turn away from others and turn onto himself. I mean, who could blame him for that? But it doesn't. And we see it continues as he illustrates what this love is, continuing in verse 2. "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus." So there is this visible world made up of Roman spears and religious Jews and sacrificial lambs, but there's also an invisible world that's just as real. The Bible tells us that there are spiritual powers of darkness that seek to put thoughts and lies and philosophies opposed to God into minds and into hearts. And if we follow them, we fail to realize that Scripture declares them to be wrong, and we end up betraying God. The passage says that the devil had resolved to use Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And Judas became complicit and was a co-conspirator in the betrayal. And if you're wondering how Jesus could stay strong and keep secure with this betrayal and this violent death of his that was pending, you look on in verse 3, and this is key. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. It's so important that we understand this as we look at this subject of leadership. When under pressure, Jesus remembered who he was. He remembered whose he was, and he remembered where he was going. To lead like Jesus, to be people of the towel, we must embrace our identity in Christ. If we don't know who and whose we are, we will spend most of our energy doing things that try to define our identity. And sadly, there's nothing we can do. No promotion at work, no accolade from a coworker, no monetary bonus, no human recognition, no new leadership principle to apply can adequately define our identity. Why? Because our identity is not found in what we do. Our identity is found in who we are by the grace of God. Maybe this week, take some time to read through a passage such as Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what it says about identity. Verse 4 says, "He chose us in him before the creation of the world." Verse 5 says, "He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." Verse 7 says, "We are predestined according to his purpose." Verse 13 says, "We are marked. We are marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, because we believed the gospel of Jesus Christ." So the reason why Jesus could do what he did was because he knew that the Father had put everything under his power and that he had come from God and that he was going to return to God. And when we are being called to lead, God is prompting us to lead with the towel, his way, not lead with the scepter, which is the world's way, and remember who you are, and remember whose you are, because we will face inevitable opposition, and in that time, we need to cling to our identity in Christ. So this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, the Word made flesh, then proceeds in verse 4 and 5 to turn leadership theory on its ear by what he models in the next few verses. So he got up from the meal. In other words, he rose from his supper. And if you think about that, and you think about the imagery there, just as he had risen from his eternal throne with his heavenly Father at the beginning of time, took off his outer clothing, just as he had laid aside the glory of heaven and his privileges that came with being a son of God. And he wrapped a towel around his waist, just like he wrapped around himself our humanity. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he wrapped around them. So one by one, Jesus washed their feet, performing the most menial and common act of service. And how ironic, because the next day he was to die a degrading death of a common criminal. John says in verse 12, as we were to look ahead, that when Jesus finished washing their feet, he took up his garments again and he returned to his place. He returned to his place of honor. Just as on that third day after his death, Jesus was resurrected back into that place of honor, once again seated on the throne at the right hand of his Father. So in that room that night, the eternal Son of God, the King of creation, stripped off his garments, got on his knees to serve by washing the dirt from the feet of men who should have been serving him. The act of washing, it's this picture of the magnificent humiliation of Christ, the Son of God, the Word becoming flesh that Paul records so eloquently in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. These words in Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8 were what the early church used. They put those scriptures into verse and sung them as a hymn in their worship services. Here are the verses. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We won't put up 9 through 11, but let me read those. Paul continues, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and on under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is no doubt here that John wants us to see the contrast between Jesus leading with the towel and Judas, or Satan's way of leading through personal advancement at the expense and victimization of others. It's a stark contrast. You have the humility of Christ versus the pride of Satan. You have the love of Christ versus the betrayal and the treachery of Judas. Satan's way is described vividly in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. We'll put that up on the screen. God says to Satan, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. And it goes on. He says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And then God answers, but you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. So Satan's pride drove him to want to be like God, to be worshipped. No matter who he destroyed along the way, no matter what happened to his relationship with God, it didn't matter. He was his God. His pride only permitted him to worship himself. So on the other hand, the pathway to greatness as a leader is to descend into greatness. Jesus, I will think of others to the end. I will lay down my life for my friends. If we want to lead like Jesus, we must become people of the towel and not aspire to ascend, but aspire to descend to our place of service. Now, it all sounds great. You could say, wow, that's a great platitude here. And it wasn't easy for the disciples to learn. There's a backstory to this that gives some insight into what was happening in that room prior to Jesus performing this act. It's found in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 27. We'll put that on the screen. But it gives us insight into the topics of conversation that were going on prior to Jesus washing their feet. Listen to this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Can you imagine that the argument back and forth? I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, the worldly leaders, lord it over them. And those who exercise authority of them over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. So we know that there was no hired servant there to wash their feet when they gathered for this meal. So Jesus waited, and no disciple offered himself up to do the foot washing. So maybe, what, a half or a third of the way through the meal, Jesus gets up without a word, takes off these outer garments, reduces himself to the position of a slave, and kneels in front of each disciple, one by one, including Jesus, or Judas, excuse me. So given what was on their minds in these conversations, can you imagine the awkward silence that must have been going on while he did this? I don't know how long it takes to wash 24 stinking feet from 12 prideful disciples. I don't know, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes. What was going on? I can imagine that the only sounds that were heard was the pouring of water into the basin, and maybe Jesus' quiet breath as he moved from one disciple to the next. He approaches Matthew and then Thomas. And maybe Jesus thinks, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news. Or he comes to Judas and maybe he thinks, this man I serve is about to betray me. And then he comes to Peter, who's absolutely horrified by what Jesus is doing. And as typical Peter fashion, he opens his mouth quickly, and instead of getting his feet washed, he sticks his feet in his own mouth. And here's what he says. So he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. In the original language, this is the strongest protest that could be written out. Never, Lord, you will never wash my feet. It's not right. It's unseemly. I will never understand that. Well, Peter eventually would understand after the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost. But at this time in that upper room, Peter wanted Jesus to fit his own idea of what a leader was, of what royalty was, of what divinity was. Jesus is about to shatter Peter's concept of greatness. By using the towel, Jesus is telling Peter, and he's telling us, that the greatness of God means that God lives right down on earth with us. And not only that, God not only lives right down on earth with us, but he also serves us. But John 13, 1 through 17, it's more than a practical lesson about humility. It's also a theological picture of what God does to save us. Jesus had to live with us and serve us to save us. The crucifixion of Christ was an act carried out by evil men. It was an act of leadership, actually. It was worldly wisdom to try to solve a leadership problem. Jesus was a threat, and the worldly answer as leaders was, let's kill him so we'll keep our power. But Jesus voluntarily sacrificed himself on the cross and proved that the wisdom of the world was in reality foolishness. And what appeared to be the foolishness of God, this notion of letting his son die a shameful death, was actually wisdom. Because Jesus' crucifixion, as it appeared, it was a scandalous death, so wrong, so unfair. But in reality, it showed the power of God to triumph over the fear of death and over the power of sin. The wisdom of God, what it does, as Scripture tells us, is it reveals the foolishness of the world. If we were to follow the wisdom of the world in this kind of logic, we would build leaders who rule with an iron scepter. We would follow the wisdom of the world and we would say, in order to be a good leader, we must be brilliant, beautiful, aggressive, articulate, educated, driven, competitive, and powerful. And Peter can't see yet that the greatest leader is this stooping figure, his friend, dressed like a slave, washing his big feet. It looked foolish to Peter to see the great I Am kneeling before him. And the theological lesson continues. Verse 8, Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part of me." Jesus is saying, unless you let me serve you at the bottom rung of the ladder, you'll have no life with me. The sacrifice of my blood, my death on the cross, is what will not just clean your feet. My sacrifice will clean your heart. And Peter doesn't yet get it. And in verse 9 through 11, this helps Peter understand. And Peter continues his dialogue with Jesus. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Whatever you say, Jesus, I just want all of you. Sponge me, scrub me, hose me down. I just want to be with you. I love you, Jesus." And then Jesus offers Peter these very reassuring words as he answers him. "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. So Jesus knows that his impulsive friend Peter believes. And Jesus says to Peter and all the other disciples there except Jesus, "You had the bath. You are clean. You believe. And my shed blood on the cross, my ultimate stooping down to wash you, will cover you and cleanse your sin, and my judgment will pass over you." The Bible says that this bath is a one-time thing that happens when we believe in Christ, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In fact, Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he calls this bath the washing of regeneration, of being born again. But Judas isn't clean because he doesn't believe. He doesn't want Jesus to serve him. But we see something else here that needs clarifying. Jesus distinguishes between a one-time bath and a daily foot washing. "Peter, you don't need another bath. I know you've been born again, but you do need your feet washed." Now, why does Peter need his feet washed? As Christians, our feet get dirty daily as we walk through life. Daily we commit sins. Daily we need to meet with God. Daily we need to confess our sins. We need to thank Him for His grace. We need to remember 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where John says, "He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In order for us to be people of the towel, in order for us to lead like Jesus, we need to humble ourselves and accept the truth that we need daily foot washings from Jesus. Consider this. Jesus remains with us at the bottom rung of the ladder, available daily to wash our feet. And He continues to lead with a towel, humbly serving us because He loves us to the end. And when we meet with Him, even around these communion symbols, these elements, we are got to remember that Jesus is washing our feet. We are meeting with him at the bottom rung of the ladder because he loves us so much. To lead with a towel, I must not be deceived. I must know that I need the towel every day. I need to lead with a towel and I need to have the towel wash me. No matter how far I may advance or you may advance in leadership, my ego, my pride still makes my feet dirty every day. Jesus loves me too much to let me ignore my dangerous pride, to let me ignore my dangerous ego. And he calls me to meet him at the bottom rung of the ladder, this king. I mean, just picture this in your mind. Try to. This king who loves me to the end finds his royal dignity in washing my feet every day. Let that one stew around in your mind and heart for a while. And finally, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I don't know, this surprised me, because what I was expecting to read here would be Jesus saying, since I, your Lord, washed your feet, you should now turn around and wash my feet. But that isn't what he says. I can imagine if he said that, there would have been this brawl breaking out in the upper room as they dove for that pan and that water and that towel to try to be the first one to wash Jesus' feet. But he's saying here instead, you should wash one another's feet. Work out your leadership by loving each other. They're going to know that you're my followers out there by how you love one another, how you lead each other. He goes on to say in verse 12, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a master greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I have set you out here as an example, a model. We've got to remember what's about to happen. Jesus will be laying aside his life for all of us. And the debt which we owe him, which could never be paid off, is still a response is induced out of us to that debt to humble ourselves and serve one another. My neighbor, whether it's the neighbor next door to me, whether it's a community group member, whether it's someone on my leadership team, whoever it may be, is actually an appointed, authorized agent of Christ to receive what I, out of worship, owe my master. To lead with the towel, we must assume our responsibility to serve one another. So there's one more phrase we shouldn't overlook in verse 17. He says, now that we know these things, we are blessed when we do them. In other words, when we lead with the towel, we are blessed. We are happy. We find blessing in our leadership. When we turn the world's leadership definition on edge and we run away from that, and then we embrace Jesus's towel leading. So what I observed through my week in Honduras with the staff at this garden of love and hope was from the top down, the director, the assistant director, and the teachers, all very busy, all carrying tons of leadership responsibilities, all maxed out in what they were doing, busy doing this stuff. And when a child came up and brought them, say, as a gift, a picture they had colored, or brought them a craft they had just made, or just stopped by because they needed a hug, every staff at that garden would turn to that individual child that came up to them. I just noticed that they would interrupt all their busy work of leading over here, and they would focus on that child and give eye contact, give verbal affirmation, and give physical touch. And what did these leaders understand? They understood their identity in Christ. They understood their place of service. They knew that they needed their feet washed daily by Jesus. And they knew that they were there to serve one another. And they were not so busy leading and not so busy doing ministry that they forgot the reason why they were leading and why they were doing ministry. They remembered who they served. They remembered it was about the towel. And this garden is esteemed in Santa Barbara, Honduras, because these people lead a different way, God's way, with a towel. So we will enjoy the shaping and building of our leadership house as we go through GLS, but we must remember that solid foundation. Jesus is the undisputed greatest leader, and he got down on his knees, and he poured water into a basin, and he led with a towel in that upper room, and then he said, go and do likewise to one another. And then that very next day, after that last meal together, Jesus showed the ultimate in love and leadership. He didn't kneel down that next day. Instead, he was nailed upright to a cross. He didn't pour water out into a basin to wash dirty feet. His blood was poured out through sharp spears and nails to wash dirty hearts until they became white as snow. And we got to step back and return to verse 1 of this passage of Scripture and think about that hymn. It's what came to my mind. Love so amazing. Love so divine demands my soul, demands my life, demands my all, demands that I lead with a towel. May God equip us to be leaders that glorify Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Son to save us, to be with us, to serve us. May His love change our lives. Lord, as we continue to commune with you over these elements, may we just, in remembrance, be amazed once again at your love. And may you carve out new building blocks of leadership in each of our lives. And may you stack them appropriately so that we can lead in whatever our sphere of influence is that you've called us to. May we turn leadership on its ear and lead with the towel and lead like Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.